Now, he's three times, I think, and this, I think this is number four, and we appreciate him so very much. I appreciate a man who's a Bible preacher. He opens up the Word of God, not just open the thing and get a line and go off on their own in some place and then just give us his thoughts or a denomination's thought or whatever, but the fact is we want to hear what the Word of God says. You'd be surprised how much our theology would change if we'd read the Bible. It's amazing how that happens. But anyway, I appreciate him, and I enjoyed my time this afternoon. Went down and picked him up at the Baltimore Washington Airport and get some time to spend with him. I appreciate that, and I appreciate his encouragement and his friendship. He's the pastor of Madison Baptist Church in Madison, Alabama. And he's not an Alabamian, although Dr. Barton was born in Alabama. Is that right? Yeah, so we still got the Alabama boys here, but... born in Michigan, if I remember right.
Right.
And I hope maybe he'll give his testimony or some somewhere in here, but
was a radio announcer.
And got saved, and the Lord called him to preach. And I'm glad he did. And he has done a great work. They have a mission board there at their church, and they have folks quite many different areas across the world. And they have their mission there. A lot of folks are right out of their own church, and that says something as well. I appreciate it so very, very much. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here because he doesn't need much of an introduction for us. We already know what type of man he is and what he's going to do when he preaches. So we ask the Lord to give his blessing.
Amen.
And just give what the Lord's on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Boy, it's good to be back in Pennsylvania, be back where people don't have an accent. Amen. But I know I do, and the reason I have an accent is because when I first started pastoring, I was pastoring a chapel in Highland Park Baptist Church, and it was right between Fiery Gizzard Cove and Sweetens Cove near South Pittsburgh, Tennessee. And they didn't just say Yankees. They had another word that went with that. It wasn't very nice. And I figured if I was going to be visiting back in Fiery Gizzard Cove, I better develop an accent. And so I did, and I survived it, and now I'm in Alabama. I guess God figured I'd had enough language schooling there in Tennessee, so I could go down south. It is always good to be with you. I look forward to the opportunity. I know you get good preaching here. You know, preachers that come in can always tell whether or not the people have been getting good preaching, because they like preaching. Now, I've been to places where you begin to wonder what were they getting, because they didn't seem to much care for preaching at all. You know what I mean? And this last week, I turned, this is hard to believe, I know I look so much younger than that, I turned 66. Yeah, really. I know I don't look 66, I know I look 76, but that's beside the point. But I read a story about a lady that was having a birthday, and for months, she had been laying hints out there for her husband about what she wanted for her birthday. And so on the day before her birthday, he said, you know what you're getting for your birthday? She said, well, no, I don't, but it better be in the driveway in the morning and able to go from 0 to 200 in under 6 seconds. And he said, well, it does, and it will be. So the next morning, she got up all excited, and she opened up the curtain of the window, looked out. Sure enough, there in the driveway was a set of bathroom scales. And for some reason, I have a feeling that marriage didn't last very long. You know what I mean? Yeah. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter 14. I want to preach a message tonight on the grossest story in the Bible. This story's gross to me. In Judges, chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. He had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. Came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And God, I thank you again for this opportunity to be with these sweet people. Lord, I do want to be a blessing and a help to them. I pray, Father, that you would anoint me, fill me with the Spirit of God. And God, I pray that you would do a work upon hearts. Have your way in every life. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not one of those people who normally has a queasy stomach. However, a few years ago, we had made our first mission trip of many mission trips down to Mexico. We were in a place called Saltillo, Mexico, and helping to work on a church there. And they had a special evening with a meal where they had cooked a goat in the pit. And the missionary came up to me, and he had on the plate two eyeballs staring back at me. And he said, "Now, preacher," he said, The Mexicans like to give the eyes to their honored guest." And I looked at those eyes, and they looked back at me, and I said, "I'm not going to eat them." He said, "You've got to eat them, or they will be hurt." I said, "Well, they're just going to have to be hurt because I'm not going to eat them." And he tried to explain to the guy that I wasn't going to eat those eyeballs, and so he went over to the goat's mouth, reached in, grabbed the tongue, tore it out. He said, "Well, at least have the tongue." I said, "I'm not going to eat the tongue either." I said, "I wouldn't make them eat something they didn't want to eat at my house." Now, to me, that was just gross. I mean, I know that if I'd eaten those eyes, they'd have come back up, and I think that would have offended them more than me not eating them, but that's another matter. Some things are kind of gross, though. I remember when my oldest daughter was young. Fathers have to learn a lot of things brand new. You don't even think about it. My daughter was about, maybe a year and a half. I was drinking a Coca-Cola out of the bottle. And she wanted a drink. And so I gave her my bottle and helped her. She tipped it up and she took a drink. And it was wonderful. Daddies love to please their little girl. And then I took a drink. But I hadn't bothered to check to see that she'd been eating cookies. As I took that drink, there were things kind of just sliding down. After that, for the entire time, matter of fact, even today, if she wants to drink something, now she's a missionary down in Puerto Rico, but if she wanted to drink something of mine, my first statement to her is, "Open your mouth. I want to make sure you've swallowed everything you put in there." Some things are just flat gross. Now, in this story of Samson, as you know, Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, actually even from before his birth. There were two types of Nazarites in Israel. There was the temporary Nazarite. The temporary Nazarite would, before he took his vow, he would cut his hair. And then as a Nazarite, he was not to touch any dead body. He was not to touch anything that had to do with the vineyard. And he was also not to cut his hair. Now, that entire time that he had the vow. But a permanent Nazarite, pretty much the same, totally separated unto God, but their hair was never to be cut whatsoever. And, of course, we know the story of Samson and Delilah, what takes place later on. In this particular story, though, we find Samson not only going down to the uncircumcised Philistines, but we see him going to a vineyard. And that was a place where he was not supposed to be. We find when he comes back after killing a lion the first time through, you'd have thought that when he met the lion in the vineyard, that would have told him, "Hey, you don't belong here." But he slew the lion. The next time he's coming through, he did something that only young men would do. Women would not do this. He wanted to take a look at the carcass of that lion and find out what had happened to it. You know, it's kind of like you take some boys, they're riding their bicycles down the road, and they smell something awful, and they look over and they see that it's a dead dog that's bloated up. They've got to go over and continue to smell it and look at it and tell all their buddies so they can come look at it too. girls aren't like that. Well, here's Samson. He comes over to this carcass of the lion. He looks down in it. No doubt the body's been decaying. You can only imagine what's going on with maggots crawling around in there and different things. It's just kind of sick. But a strange thing had happened. Some bees had come in, and they had honey in there. I'm trying to figure out what's going through this man's head. It's a carcass. The honey's there. And he somehow thinks, I wonder what that tastes like. And I'm thinking, this is a guy right out of Jeff Foxworthy's redneck city. He reaches down into the carcass of that lion, probably pushes a few of the maggots aside, picks it up, takes a lick. And he thinks, that's pretty good. I'll bet Mom and Dad would like some of this. And so he gets some more of it, takes it home, and he gives it to his mom and dad, but he never tells them where it came from. Now, how could a good young man, brought up in a godly home, brought up by parents that wanted him to be separated from them, how in the world could he ever get so low in his life that he would defile the very purpose for which he was brought into this world, and that was to be separated unto God? Something as simple as not touching a dead body, something as simple as not going to a vineyard, and yet we see him doing this thing right here. A few years ago, I met a man by the name of Del Wilkes. Now, Del Wilkes, back in the 1990s, was known as the Patriot. He was a wrestler. Some of you may remember the name. When I met him, which was about, six, 7 years ago, Del Wilkes was living over around Lawrence, South Carolina. Del Wilkes was brought up in an independent Baptist Christian home. As a matter of fact, he was brought up down around Sammy Allen's place, where his parents often took him, and they would go to Sammy Allen's camp down there. And they would have Sammy Allen into their home and spend a lot of time with him. I mean, he was brought up in a good home. He became an all-state football player, all-American, played football in college, was very successful in all of that. And, of course, he liked the fame of all that that good playing brought him. And he ended up getting into wrestling. When he was made the character called the Patriot, of course, that was after Gulf War I, it became a super big deal for him. He wrestled all over. And not only that, he would have crowds of 20,000 people screaming at him. Money was flowing in and out all the time. But as you know, these wrestlers, they do some pretty amazing stuff, and they get hurt. And a lot of these guys are on pain pills because of the hurts. They've got to wrestle sometimes every night. Now, whereas the outcome may be fake, you understand that that flying from the top of the ring and landing, that's not fake. That's real. You can break bones, you can hurt yourself. He did that. He got started on pain medication. And then he found out from a fellow wrestler how he could even do his own prescriptions. Eventually he got caught, he got put in jail. And of course, as the famous Patriot, he was that no longer. And the crowds were all gone. He even spent time in prison because of those false prescriptions that he had written. When I met him, going to an independent Baptist church, his family was gone. He couldn't even drive himself around. His mom had to drive him every place he went, 42 years of age. And you wonder, how in the world could a good young man, brought up in a good Christian home, end up in a situation like that, where his family is gone from him, can't even drive a car himself, and he had everything going for him? Well, it's a lot like Samson here in this story. This story is gross. The reason he could get so low is because of a number of things. I want you to take note of these, and then we'll hear some real preaching when Brother Barton comes in. But if you'll pay attention, we'll move along quickly. First of all, he went someplace he never should have gone. He had no business down in Timnah. That was not the Christian place to be. That was not the Jewish place to be. That was the place where the lost were at. That was the place where the Philistines were at. The pagan religion was there. Their unsaved girls were there. You know, he had no intention of ending up so filthy when he first started going down to Timnah as to actually defile himself with food out of the carcass of a dead lion. But you see, he started out going places he had no business going. Separated to God from his birth. And look at what he's doing now. You get to the wrong place. You start going to the wrong places, and you'll be doing things you shouldn't do. You go to the wrong places, you're going to see things you've got no business seeing. You know, I'm reminded of Eve way back in the garden. She had no business by that tree, but after the devil talked to her, she goes over by the tree, does her own study on it. She sees that it's good for food, and food to be desired to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eye. She had no business. There are so many other trees for her to look at. Beautiful trees to look at that she could eat from and no problem. But you see, when she saw it, when she saw the tree, there was a problem. David, at a time when kings went forth to battle, isn't in battle, he's in the palace. And what's the beginning of his problem besides not being where he's supposed to be? He sees Bathsheba down there on the roof. That had been an excellent opportunity for him to tell the servants, get the chariot, I'm going to the battle. But he didn't do it. And look at all the problems that came out of that. You know, that eye gate, you've got to be careful what goes into the eye gate. I mean, this is important. What you look at, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, the psalmist said. That's why you've got to be so careful about what you look at on the internet. There are a lot of Christian men who have lost their families because they got into the wrong stuff on the internet. And buddy, it hooked them. They were grabbed, and then they got back to it and back to it. And they never thought they'd lose their family. They never thought that they'd lose their testimony. They never thought they'd lose their usefulness for God. But they did. And it all started because they went places they had no business going on the internet. Be the same way with the TV. You've got to be careful about what your children watch. You let them feast. It's amazing. In our churches today, how many of the people think homosexuality is just another lifestyle? When God calls it an abomination in His sight, how in the world could God's people get like that? Because they watch shows with people who are playing homosexuals on them, and they're funny, and they're nice. And by the way, they're not funny, and they're not nice. The most vicious people in this country today are the sodomites. They get away with it because they got a lot of people. And Christians watch those shows. And they laugh at their jokes and say, I don't see what's wrong with it. Get seeing some things that don't look that bad and our whole idea gets changed. Lot had that problem. You remember when Lot turned his tent towards Sodom, started looking at Sodom? The next time we see him, he's down in Sodom. And boy, everything begins to change. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day by those things that he saw. Everything changed. I look at Lot, and if we didn't have the testimony of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, there's not a one of us who would think he was a saved man. But because the Bible calls him just and mentions his righteous soul, he is a saved man. But think about this. When the angels are at his house, and those angels appeared as men, as far as the people of Sodom thought, they were men that were there. When they came to the door of Lot's house, and they knock on the door, and Lot answers the door, and they said, bring those men out here that we may know them. I listened to the words of what Lot said, and I'm astounded. He says, don't do such a thing. I have daughters in my house. Take them and do as you will. And I'm thinking, how sick of a daddy can that man be? I mean, I'm going to tell you what. I'd throw those angels out there before I throw my daughters out there, number one. Number two, I'd be getting my sword, and I'd go down dying before I'd let them have my daughters. But you see, when you vex your righteous soul from day to day, by seeing things that you've got no business seeing, it won't be long. You're going to begin to think, that's not such a bad deal. That'd been a great time for Lot to say, you know, we don't belong here. We need to get out of here. But even when it comes time to leave, the angels have to take him by the hand and lead him out of the city. All because he went someplace he had no business. Young people go off to the movies and the dances and they see things that look good, even though their parents and their preacher have warned them about it. And they've heard about how bad the rock music is and the filth that is in rock music today. Listen to me. I was a rock and roll disc jockey. I was a rock and roll disc jockey in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where Western Michigan University is at. Number one ratings in the city of Kalamazoo for the year and a half that I was at that station. And I went to all the hospitals. That was back when rock music was innocent. And it's never been innocent. But I'm going to tell you, that Sunday school music compared to what they're singing today and what they're doing today, wickedness. Young people, they get down there. I don't see anything bad going on. I don't see what's so wrong with this. They're just people like I am. And buddy, they are headed for a fall. First problem is he went someplace he had no business going. Second problem, he ran with people he never should have ran with. In verses 11 through 18, you have the story that takes place with the Philistine men that were friends of his wife and all that takes place out of that. You know, psychologists tell us that the greatest pressure upon young people is peer pressure. May I share with you today that the greatest pressure on adults is peer pressure as well. Adults are very concerned about what other people think of them. That's why they let their daughters dress sometimes the way they dress, because they're more concerned about what their peers think of them than whether or not what God thinks of them. When you start running with people you've got no business running with, and boy, you're headed in a bad place. You're influenced by your friends. I guarantee you, there are people here, you took your first puff of a cigarette one day because somebody else offered it to you. You might have taken your first drink because somebody else offered it to you. Maybe when you were in high school, you were with some friends and they got out some stuff that you knew you had no business taking, but they kept making fun of you until finally you gave in. I want you to know that friends influence you for life. You hang around a cursor all the time, somebody that's cussing, using God's name in vain, it won't be long, and those same words will end up coming out of your mouth at the right time. Or the wrong time. It's always the wrong time for that. By the way, I mentioned Del Wilkes, the wrestler. He got his first illegal prescription drugs from another wrestler, from a friend of his that he had been running with. That was the crowd that he hung out with. Young people, you know, who love God. And by the way, young people here, you know in your youth group who else loves God and who doesn't. I wish I could say that all the young people at Madison Baptist Church love God, but I'm not naive. I know better. Matter of fact, when a new family visits our church and has young people, you get a pretty good handle on what those young people are like by who they gravitate toward. They gravitate toward the rebels. That's because that's who they are. I've had people come to me and say, well, preacher, my child's not really a bad child. They're just hanging out with the wrong crowd. And I just say, that's because they are the wrong crowd. Don't be so naive about your child. You can't help your child if you're going to be naive about it. Recognize that problem. I dare say every woman here knows who the gossips are in the church. Don't hang around it. I've learned this, by the way, Pastor. You can preach on gossip, and man, there'll be people come forward and get right. Everybody but the gossips. Because the gossips only think you're talking about somebody else. So at least they're not the ones getting mad at you for preaching on gossip. Amen. That's free. You know who the accusers of the brethren are? By the way, the accuser of the brethren, the top dog is Satan. You start running people down. You start running the preacher down, other people in the church down, deacons down, and so on. I want you to understand whose side you're taking. You go places you shouldn't go, you start running with people you shouldn't run with. That leads you to the third thing. He did something he never should have done. He defiled himself. He defiled himself in an ugly way, touching that dead body. Oh, preacher, I never do drugs. Oh, I've heard that before. Preacher, I never be immoral. You better be careful. You better be careful. Well, I can see that. Matter of fact, there was a pastor in town that was showing a series done by Francis Schaeffer this several years ago. How should we then live? He invited me over to look at it. Well, I went over one night. I had a free night. I thought, well, I'll go over and just see what Francis Schaeffer had to say about this stuff. And so I'm sitting there watching it, and he started covering the Renaissance. Well, now, the Renaissance, you understand, they didn't have cameras and stuff like that, but most of the paintings of the Renaissance, I'm sorry, they're pornography. I got up and walked out. I called the pastor the next day. I said, I can't believe you showed that in your church. He said, Brother Allison, did you lust after the woman? I said, no, I got out of there. But I said, I'm a man. I don't care what it is, whether you're using a Kodak or whether you're using some other camera or you're using a paintbrush, brother. Pornography is pornography. There's a lot that the world calls classic that's nothing but filth. They're just things you've got no business doing, places you've got no business going. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So first of all, he went someplace he never should have gone. Secondly, he ran with people he shouldn't have run with. Thirdly, he did something he never should have done. And fourthly, he hurt some people he never should have hurt. He gave it to his parents. Every young person here, you need to understand what you do affects your parents. You can shame your parents by the things you do. I've seen parents stand in my office weeping great tears of shame because of things that their children got into that they never should have gotten into. Had one of the godliest men I've ever known as a deacon. This is why I pastored in Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church. This man loved the Lord. We would go out soul winning together every week. I don't think he had more than a fifth grade education, but he was one of the wisest men I've known and one of the godliest men I've ever known. And I found out, it came through one teenager to another, you know, things go through the youth group, that his boy had gotten a girl pregnant that was also attending the church, but she was not a member. And so I got a hold of the boy, and I said, I want you to come to my office, and I want you to bring the girl with you. And they came to my office, and I said, I understand she's pregnant. Is that right? They both bowed their heads and said, yes. I said to the young man, I said, have you told your dad? He said, no. I said, well, buddy, you're going to tell him. So I called up his dad and mom, and I said, you need to get down here to my office. They came into the office. Of course, they came in smiles. They were happy to see me. Didn't quite know what was going on. And I said, Brother Garner, your child's got something to say to you. And when he told them that that girl was pregnant, his dad, the look on his face of agony. This is a boy he raised up for God. This is a boy that he had family devotions with. This is a boy that he had had in church every service. And now here he is. He is hurt. He is shamed. And he's not getting over it anytime soon. Young people, I want you to understand something. There's nobody, nobody loves you more than what your parents love you. Those are people you ought never hurt. Never hurt. Man, they have fed you. They have clothed you. They've given you a place to stay. They have loved you. They have poured themselves into you. Hurt people that never should have hurt. Several years ago, when I was preaching in the Coffee County Jail, about once a month on Sunday morning, I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee. I ran into a man by the name of Mr. Thomas. Mr. Thomas had been, first of all, a fireman. And then he became an arson investigator and moved up high in the ranks of the International Association of Arson Investigators. I think that was the name of it, I'm not sure. He had never touched a drink until he was 42 years of age. You see, he had started going to those conventions that these people would have. And, of course, at all those conventions, they served drinks. And one day, of course, with the others, they kind of goaded him into it. He went ahead and had one. And then he had another, and then he had another. And as time went on, it got worse and worse, and he really became a drunk. He lost his wife. He lost his children. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was arrested a couple of times for DUI. When I met him, he was in his 60s. He was serving 1129 in the Coffee County Jail. We ministered to him. The man got saved. When he got out of jail, I picked him up every Sunday and would bring him to church and get him there. And he told me, Pastor, he said, I never drank till I was 42. And it's all because he was going places he had no business going. He hurt his family. He hurt his kids. And he couldn't get them back. It was done. You understand, you don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. Everything you do affects other people. Do you understand that? Dad, do you understand that? Everything you do. Yes, it affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects other people that know you. You are responsible. No man's an island. Let me give you the last thing and we'll be done. First of all, he went someplace he never should have gone. He ran with people he never should have ran with. He did something he never should have done. And he hurt people he never should have hurt. And I want you to get this last one. He lost some things he never should have lost. This man had power. This man had strength. This man had the potential to set Israel free from all the oppressors. Interesting thing about Samson, out of all the judges, he was the only one that couldn't get anybody to go with him. Matter of fact, even his own people would turn them over to the Philistines. They did that. Although he was the strongest of the judges, he never got them out from underneath the Philistines in his lifetime. He ended up losing everything. He lost the power of God. I mean, we see this man by the time we get to chapter 16. He's got his eyes gouged out, and he's grinding at the mills of the enemy of God like some blind donkey walking around in circles. Instead of serving God, instead of helping his people, we find him simply helping to feed the Philistines, and now he's lost everything. He lost his walk with God. He lost his separation. He lost his touch with God. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his liberty. It's amazing how many of these people think that being free is getting into all kinds of sin that you want to get into. And every one of those people eventually lose their liberty. I mentioned Brother Wilkes. Brother Wilkes, oh, he was free to have that big career and all that money, but he lost everything, so much so that for a long time he even had to wear an ankle bracelet. That's your freedom for you. That's what sin gets you that the devil never tells you about. Lost his usefulness, lost his testimony, and then he lost his life. And it all began with going. He had no business going. Now I wonder, after the first trip, why he made the second trip down there. And what possessed him to even make the first trip. All right, something pops up on the computer screen. You see, what is this? And you click on it. But once you know what it is, why would you ever go back to it? Do you understand the impact that could have in your life? I wonder if David, before he committed his sin, as he sends his servants down to get Bathsheba, if he ever would have thought that that act in the palace that only God could know about, I wonder if he ever thought this would bring about the death of his oldest son, Amnon. I wonder if he ever thought that this would bring about the defiling of his precious daughter, Tamar. I wonder if he ever thought it would bring about the death of his son, Absalom. I wonder if he ever had a clue that it would cause the enemies of God to blaspheme his God. I wonder if he even gave a thought to the fact that this would take away the joy of his salvation. We need to understand there's consequences to all of our actions. You sow right, you reap right. You sow wrong, you reap wrong. Always reap more than what you sow. Yeah, I call this the grossest story in the Bible. We could call it one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Or we could also call it the biggest loser. Because this strong man, that's what he became. And you know, the landscape is dotted with people who had all the potential in the world. Preachers, deacons, soul winners, and today they can't do anything for God. All because they started going places they shouldn't have gone. God help us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this time together. Samson's story ought to be a warning to us. We have no idea the depths of depravity and wickedness we could end up in if we are not careful about our steps, where we go, who we run with, the things that we do. Our God takes note of all of them. God, please salvage someone tonight. Salvage someone tonight who's been at some places, maybe even in their own home, but through the TV or the internet, that they had no business going to. Stop them tonight, please, before they get into worse sin. God, please Stop some young people today. Spare them so their lives can be useful to you. And God, please, when Brother Barton comes up, anoint him with power. Continue to deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.